If you have a Bible with you tonight, join me in turning to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8, but focusing on verses 3 through 8 tonight. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles provided for you in the pew rack. Recently, my wife showed me a video of a guy named Oz Perlman. Anybody heard that name? Familiar with him? Well, he is a magician and a mentalist who finished in third place in the 2015 edition of America's Got Talent. In this video from the Megyn Kelly show, he performs some incredible mind-reading feats. He even gets one person in the studio audience to read the mind of another audience member. It was kind of like voodoo, you know, it was really bizarre. Well, tonight, I'm going to perform a bit of mentalism, all right? Not too tough, not too difficult. I'm not going to read anyone's mind exactly, but I am going to tell you what you've been thinking about today, yesterday, last week. In fact, I'm going to tell you what you're going to be thinking about this coming week. Not the specific thoughts, but the general subject. It's you. It's you. Your life, your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your problems, your aches and pains. It has often been said that everyone's favorite subject is themselves. And so when you're in a conversation with somebody, if you want to be a good conversationalist, just ask that person about themselves because they'd be happy to talk about themselves. Well, it really goes deeper than that. Not only is our favorite subject to talk about ourselves, but our number one topic of thought, the thing that we are obsessed with, is ourselves. You think about you most of the time. How are you going to respond? What you should say? All of these kinds of things. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It is the way it is. But the question is, are you thinking about you correctly? That's the question. How do we think correctly about ourselves? In Romans 12:3, Paul writes this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." This evening, I want to pick up where I left off last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship or spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove by testing what God's will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Building on that, Paul goes on with these words. "For by the grace given to me," I already read this, verse 3, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." As we consider these matters, one of the things that you're going to notice is that there's a tie-in, not necessarily intentional, but there's a tie-in to what I preached this morning from 1 Corinthians 4, and that is that we need to view ourselves correctly, that we should not view ourselves more highly than we ought to. But then there's also the fact that we need to view ourselves with, or think about ourselves with, sober judgment. So I want to point out a few things that we see in these verses. I'm going to point out three things from these verses. But before I do, I feel the need for the Lord's help. So let's go to him in prayer. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that you are a great God and a gracious God. Lord, both in your greatness and in your grace, you have blessed us. You have poured out mercy upon mercy upon us. And Lord, one of your great acts of mercy is to condescend to speak to us, to reveal to us your will and your ways through your word. Father, we thank you that not only is this an inspired book, but it's a protected and preserved book. It is a book that you have given us, to teach us about yourself, about ourselves, about how we can know you, how we can live life in a way that pleases you. Father, you've given it to us also to rebuke and correct us when we are in error, whether it be error of thought, belief, or error of behavior. Lord, you've given your word to us to train us in righteousness, to shape us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, you've given us not only your word, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that your Spirit would do his work tonight of taking the word and teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, that we may be adequate for what you have called us to be and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I want us to see from this passage is that thinking of yourself correctly will show you that everything good you have comes from God. If we're thinking of ourselves correctly, we will see and acknowledge that everything good we have comes from God. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." The faith that we have in and of itself comes from the Lord. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Of course, this starts with acknowledging that all of life depends on God's mercy from beginning to end. In his book, The Hidden Christmas, pastor and author Tim Keller writes this: "Christmas is about receiving presents, but consider how challenging it is to receive certain kinds of gifts. Some gifts, by their very nature, make you swallow your pride. Imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and it's a dieting book. Then you take off another ribbon and wrapper, and you find it is another book from another friend, Overcoming Selfishness. If you say to them, 'Well, thank you so much,' you are in a sense admitting, 'For indeed I am overweight and obnoxious.' In other words, some gifts are hard to receive, because to do so is to admit you have flaws and weaknesses and you need help. Perhaps on some occasion you had a friend who figured out you were in financial trouble and came to you and offered a large sum of money to get you out of your predicament. If that has ever happened to you, you probably found that to receive the gift meant swallowing your pride. There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. That means you are not somebody who can pull yourself together and live a moral and good life. It's a reminder to us that everything good comes from God. Those of you who are here this morning, you remember Paul's question to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7? What do you have that you did not receive? The response is nothing good. Everything good, every good and perfect gift as I prayed earlier, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is the great giver. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto. In fact, God gives before we ask. So thinking correctly about ourselves begins with acknowledging that the good things we have don't come from ourselves. That the good things, everything good that we have, everything good we are, comes from God. Secondly, thinking of yourself correctly requires input from outside you. This isn't really explicit in this passage, but it is important for us to understand. Thinking correctly about ourselves requires input from outside us. And here's why. We have a hard time being objective about ourselves. That's why Paul writes, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Implicit in that is not only should we not think more highly, but not think too lowly of what God has given to us and what God has provided for us. Jeremiah 17:9, a verse familiar to many of us, says what about us? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? I have often quoted this statement. It's not original with me, but the fact that we are naturally disposed to think logically to the wrong conclusion, and that's true about ourselves. We are not always good at thinking objectively about ourselves. We need help from outside ourselves, and we need it from two sources. There may be more, but two in particular. First of all, we need our understanding informed by Scripture. We need the Word of God to teach us about ourselves, to reveal to us who we are, what we're like, our failings, but also God's grace and mercy toward us. God has given Scripture to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us. So we need the Word of God. Again and again and again, I lift up God's Word to us, reminding us that it is essential for our lives, and it is essential in this area. If we would know ourselves as God desires for us to know ourselves, we must know God's Word. We must know what God says about us. But then secondly, we also need the counsel of godly, mature followers of Christ. We need the body of Christ. We need one another to shape us, to encourage us, to model for us, and sometimes come alongside us and say, brother or sister, that's not the way. This is the way. Walk in it. We need one another because sometimes, again, we have too high a view of ourselves, but often we have too low a view of God's grace within us. If I could share a personal illustration of what I'm talking about, just about every time I step out of the pulpit after preaching, I'm ready to resign and try to find something else that I might be qualified to do for a living. Probably the most positive thought I've ever had about a sermon was, well, it wasn't terrible. But I only have that thought about one out of every 20 sermons. Most of the time, I think that was horrible. That's how I feel. Now, I'm not saying this to engender sympathy or to get anyone to give me a compliment. That's not the point. It's almost inevitable. This is the point. That when I feel like I've preached one of my worst sermons, which is really bad, that someone, and sometimes more than one person, will say, you know, that really encouraged me. That really, I want to share with you how that really helped me. And it just blows me away. The point is that I am incapable of of being objective about my preaching. I'm the worst person to evaluate whether or not a sermon I preached was beneficial to anyone, because I almost never feel that way. So, I need Scripture and the counsel of others to help me. First of all, the Bible calls me to be faithful, not necessarily eloquent or articulate or witty. Even when I feel terrible about a sermon, I know that it is at least from the Bible, that at least you got the Bible. The second thing is that there are a few folks, some of you, who regularly tell me face-to-face how the Lord has used a sermon to teach or rebuke or correct you. Then from time to time, I'll even get a note from someone. I received a couple during the Christmas season from people who let me know specifically how the ministry of the Word here at RBC has helped them in their Christian life. These specific examples of how God is working in people's lives is really what keeps me out of despair. This is an example, just one illustration of why we need input from outside us to be able to see ourselves correctly, because we are often not objective. We can be our worst critics, or we can be blind to certain things in our lives that need to be addressed. So that's the second point. Thinking about ourselves correctly means recognizing, acknowledging that everything good about us comes from God. But secondly, it also involves the fact that we need input from outside so that we won't think too high, or so that we can have sober judgment. The third point, and this is what the Apostle Paul focuses on primarily in this passage, thinking of yourself correctly will lead you to understand that you are not merely an individual Christian, but that you are part of something bigger than yourself, and that you have a role and responsibility in the body of Christ, and particularly in the local church. There are multiple places where we see either explicitly or implicitly that every Christian is gifted in order to serve the body of Christ, in order to serve the church. This is one of the most familiar, one of those passages. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to follow along, or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 12. I said 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then Peter just kind of sums it all up in 1 Peter chapter 4 with two categories. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good steward of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have these different lists, if you will, of spiritual gifts. I don't think, even if you put them all together, I don't think it's an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. But I do think it's a good place to think about the fact that God has gifted us. And he's gifted us so that we can build his body, so that we can serve one another and edify or build up the church, the body of Christ. Thinking with sober judgment helps us to remember, I'm not just a Christian with my Bible in my prayer closet. I'm part of Christ's body. I'm part of a church, and I have been placed in the church to help others. And God has gifted me so that I can do that. One of the things that I have discovered in my life is that there are different things that can help us to realize where we're gifted. Probably the best way is simply to see an opportunity, a need, and jump in and help out. And you'll discover whether or not you're gifted there. I've done just about everything there is to do in a church. And long before I ever became a pastor, I did many, many things. And I discovered early on some things that I was just not gifted to do, some things that I was not called to do. But I believe I have gifts that God has given me to build up the body of Christ. So, these gifts, the recognition that we are part of a body to use our gifts is part of thinking correctly about ourselves. Thinking with sober judgment protects us both from pride, claiming credit for what God has done, and from ingratitude, devaluing the gifts and the work of God in our lives. Because even our faith is God's gift, we have nothing to boast about, but we are the recipients of God's great mercy and of the gifts that he gives us that we are to acknowledge, accept, and activate for God's glory and for the church's good. So, since I know that the thing you think about most is you, let me encourage you to think about yourself correctly. Never forget that you have nothing that you do not receive. Get input from God's word and from godly, mature Christians to help you think correctly. And make sure that you're actively using the gift or gifts that God has given you to serve others, especially the Lord's church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we indeed owe everything good to you. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you have not only given us the privilege of knowing you through Christ, of knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing, Lord, that we have eternal and abundant life, but Lord, you have gifted us. Lord, you have called us to serve you by serving one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think about ourselves correctly in a way that will honor you, in a way that will help us to be of the greatest blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name.